And everyone, I was let's see, getting worried about that drummer. Didn't know if he was going to make it through there or not. But what a wonderful message that song had. Just appreciated that very much. Today we're going to spend a little time in a couple of parables. Jesus spent a lot of time talking in parables. In Mark, it says he didn't say anything to the crowd without using a parable. And only in private did he come back and talk to his own disciples and explain a lot of the parables, which I am very thankful he did, because I would never have gotten the true understanding that he wanted sometimes if he hadn't explained what he was talking about. But there are a lot of parables out there that are called kingdom parables. Kingdom parables usually begin with something like the kingdom of heaven is like, and then it discusses what it's like. And they can go on to elaborate what the kingdom of God is like. There are many different kingdom parables, and they all just kind of show a different aspect of the kingdom as it goes along. One thing for sure, God's kingdom is all about really humanity. It's God's kingdom for sure. God is the king. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But at the same time, all these parables are dealing with humans and their relations to God, and God and his relation to humans, whichever way you want to put it. It's the parables of the kingdom. We're part of that kingdom. We're part of what God is doing there. So today I want to look at two of these kingdom parables. They're found in the fifth book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. They come one after the other in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus says one and then the other. And Jesus, I think, is striving to impart knowledge to the to all these other people, like the disciples around him, so that they have understanding later when he is gone. And so he teaches them. But also, I think he wants to encourage his disciples, because they can be very encouraging to know that this is what the kingdom of God is really like. So let's go to the Gospel of Mark, I think fifth chapter. I believe it's the fourth chapter. Don't tell anybody, but I was wrong. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to start here in verse 26. Mark 4 and verse 26. This first parable, in the King James book, it's entitled The Parable of the Growing Seed. Maybe if you have a different version, it might have a different title on it, but that's pretty close. We'll use that. This is the parable of the growing seed. He says in verse 26 of Mark 4, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. He said, you plant the seed, you put it in the ground, and you do your part. But he says, whether the man's asleep or standing up, doesn't matter. Whether it's dark or night, but no matter when or where or how, it all happens. Verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. So he's saying the plant, this is the parable of growing seed. And I think it was for his disciples in a way. They were going to have to carry on after his death, his burial, his resurrection, but also his ascension, when he would not be there right with them, looking them in the eye, literally like he was, talking to them directly. So I think he was there trying to encourage them. And when you look at this parable, one main theme that seems to come out and speak to me anyway, if you look up different commentaries, they have different ideas about what this is about. But one of the main themes is about the fact that the seed grows whether the man they planted it was sleeping or whether he's awake. The miracle of growth takes place without him. Think about that. The miracle of growth takes place without him. He put the seed in the ground, but if the conditions aren't right, you know, you can put seed in the ground and you can get a flood, wash it all out and kill it. You can get heat, too much heat, and it stunts the growth and maybe kills the crop. There's all types of things that can happen, but the actual growth of a plant being planted in the ground, nothing we can do about that. It either works or it doesn't. You put seed in the ground. I try to grow beans every year in my garden, and it sprouts up and it begins to grow. The miracle of growth takes place without this gentleman being involved. And to me, that's very comforting to think about, because as human beings, sometimes I know I can get into the mentality, everything depends on me. I got to do all of these things. However, God is the only one that can open a person's eyes to Christ. You know, we talk about planting here. I think it's a metaphor for the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he's talking about, I think, planting seeds in people's hearts and minds here. And we can, as I say, God is the only one that can open up a person's eyes to Christ, not me. I can't do it. Someone might ask you about your faith. You can tell them about it. And they don't even, might not even seem to respond to it at all, or just think, no, I don't understand any of that. But God, however, works whether you do that or whether you don't. In one way or another, he works whether you stay in bed or get out of bed and get to work. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who works in the lives of people. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who can change the heart of a person. God can do that. We can't. That isn't our job. We can't change someone's heart. And you know, you might only say a casual comment, but that little casual comment can plant a seed in someone's heart. Maybe it's just something that they've been thinking about and you just happen to hit the right couple of words that really move in their heart. And what you don't see is what the Holy Spirit is doing in that person's life as bits and pieces come together to form a whole. And they begin to see and understand what's going on in their own life and that their need for God. We are to plant the gospel message, basically. God then can do the real work of opening the person's heart and mind so that they can hear and they can respond. That's his job. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to come back here to Mark, the fourth chapter. But in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, beginning here in verse 4, Paul was having trouble with the Corinthians. They were dividing up. Well, I'm a follower of Paul. You know, he's the best apostle. He started so many churches. Well, I like Paulus. I'm a follower of Apollos because he's a greater speaker. And Paul, apparently, from what the Bible even says, was not the greatest speaker that just held you enraptured. That was what Apollos did. Yet Paul knew so much there to teach. So he says here in verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? He said, aren't you? You're missing the big spiritual picture is what he's saying. You're just being regular human beings. You got to catch the big picture. So he goes on to say, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Who are we? We're nothing. Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Only God who makes things grow is the one he says that's doing it. Verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They have a job. They did something. But he says they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And he says, by the grace of God giving me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder and someone else is building on it. He said, we have parts that we do. We have things that we take and use. But God is the one who gives the increase. Paul or Apollos preaching without God would be useless. But with God, that teaching produces fruit. Why? Because God is working in the human heart, whether we sleep or whether we're up, doesn't matter. Just like the grain, you put it in the ground and it grows. It's a miracle of life being reproduced. And it happens so naturally that we don't even realize what a miracle it is, that it can reproduce like that. But with God, the teaching produces fruit. God is the one that works, no matter what, you know, but like I say, whether we're asleep or standing up or working or doing what we do. You know, there's an old saying in business that states, I heard it spoken by an insurance salesman, so I know he used this. He says, you can't say the wrong thing to the right person, and you can't say the right thing to the wrong person. If they really got a picture of what you're trying to do, he says, you can't do it. And I think that applies to Christianity. The person who's having their mind open is going to see, and they're going to hear. The parable shows us that God is working, whether we know it or not, whether we get, you know, whether we know that it's happening or not, whether we're young and inexperienced and don't know exactly what we're trying to do, or whether we're old and infirm and can't hardly do anything anymore. It doesn't matter. God is working whether we know about it or not. He's doing the job of growth in the lives of other people, and he's producing fruit in their lives. I think sometimes it's we're human, and we have our own health problems and issues and things that happen to us. You can almost feel like you're toiling sometimes year after year, and nothing is happening. You don't feel like you've accomplished anything for God that much. But I don't think we should get discouraged at that. God knows what you're doing, who you are. He knows those that are his. He knows, as Terry mentioned a few weeks ago, he knows those that are his, the ones that he's working in, the ones who he's moving, the ones whose hearts are being changed. God knows them. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading people to come to a relationship with Jesus. We just have the privilege of being a part of it, maybe just even a small part of what that's all about. You know, George Barna did surveys that showed that when people use the phrase, well, I led this many people to Jesus, he says, well, what does that really mean? He said, you're basically, if that happens, you're the last in the whole line of people or incidents in a man's life or a woman's life, a person's life that brings them through to God. It's the Holy Spirit really that that led them to Jesus. I think one place I read, I think Barna said that it's a minimum of at least what he called it was touches, 8 touches on a person. A person might see something. They might be just in the right frame of mind. Maybe that's some sin or something that they love to do, and they see a TV show that's talking about that, and the Spirit's working in them, and all at once, they don't want to, they're kind of rejecting that. They're tired of that. They don't want that anymore. And you see a person like that, that's a touch. The Holy Spirit is touching that person. He's working with that person. He might just use something as, you know, that's impersonal as a TV show to do it instead of personal. But whatever it is, some other people have said, you know, up to 8, I think Barna said up to 8 touches. Some people have said it's up to 12 before you might be the last person that God blesses to be there to help them finally make that complete decision and turn to God. You just happen to be blessed when the work of the Holy Spirit is done and the plant has begun formed and ready for the harvest. Fruit is produced. The person believes, surrenders to God, all by the work of the Holy Spirit, really. And what God allows us to do is we plant and we water and we help and we harvest. Those are the things that are there. But God does work. Let's go back to Mark 4, because Jesus, he talks about verse 29, the grain is ripe. He puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Immediately he goes to verse 30. And again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? What are we going to say the kingdom of God is like? What parable should we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. I have never seen a mustard seed. It must, if it's the smallest of all seeds, it must almost look like a powder to be that small. But he says, yet, verse 32, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. So here you have a plant, the parable of the mustard seed here. It's one of the smallest seeds, yet grows one of the largest herb plants that nature has. And think about that. When you look at these two parables put together, he's saying the plant grows, you know, you plant something, it grows whether you're asleep or awake. The plant's doing all that by itself. You might have planted it, but it's doing the work by itself. And the same way that here he's talking about this parable, the mustard seed, you plant that seed, it grows into something way bigger than it started out to be. You know, when God is in something, there is growth. God is the God of life and creation and movement and growth. That's what God is. That's who God is. You know, the church started with Jesus, then 12 disciples, and then 120 people that were there gathering together on the day of Pentecost. And then after Peter's sermon and the work of the Holy Spirit falling on them, 3,000 people were added to the church. Growth. The church beginning to grow and to change and to be different. But when you look at this parable on a personal level, I think it can be really exciting. Thinking about the mustard seed here. You know, God works in us when we don't even feel like he's doing it. I don't know if you felt that way. Like I said earlier, sometimes you feel like you're toiling away for years and nothing's happening. You don't seem like you're accomplishing anything. Life just goes on day by day. Like I said, we get sick, we have problems, we do things, we have to just keep going. But God works in us even when we don't feel like it. We feel like we're spinning our wheels, maybe not growing, not doing anything, maybe not going the right direction. But that mustard seed of faith that God plants in us grows into a great faith because of what God does in our hearts and minds. And you know, the path that God takes us on is the path that he can create in us what he wants. And he can fill us with his faith. Like, it starts out small and grows to a great tree almost. When you think about the mustard seed of faith that we have, how it grows. But a second thing to think about, like much like the parable of the growing seed, we can plant, and sometimes it's only the very smallest of seeds. Maybe it's just a comment we made to someone. And yet because of God and the salvation work of Jesus, it grows into something great. You might never see it. You might not meet that person again. You know, who knows? You could sit on a bus and meet somebody, or on a plane, or in a restaurant or a store, and you just strike up a short conversation. And if their mind is ready, because God is working with you, might say something and that might stick in their mind and they might think about it and go home and you never see them again. You don't even know what happened to that seed. You don't even know you planted one sometimes. But we can plant the smallest of seeds because of God and what Jesus does and the work of salvation through him. It grows into something great. And I think that's important. We might only just make a comment that stays with someone, as I say, and then come back to grow later. There's a lot of things there that we can look at about mustard seed growing. The church has grown great from the time of Jesus. There's a lot of things happening there. But think about it. As exciting as all of that is for us personally to think about the growth that God works in us, think about all the people that are in this world. God says His ministry starts out small, but it grows into something great. And who knows just how big that mustard seed is going to grow? We don't even know. Who knows just what God is doing in this world for all of humanity? He died for all of humanity. What is God doing in the hearts and minds of people that we don't even know? As Terry said, God knows his own. God knows those that are his. And God knows who he's working in, who he's dealing with. And I think those two parables can put, when we put them together, show us that God is the one that brings about growth. Very clearly, we can plant and water and do all the things that are necessary as Christian, which is all good. But even if we're asleep or if we're awake, we're on vacation, doesn't matter. God takes those very little seeds and he makes them grow. He never stops producing life and growth and creation. He never stops. And a new heart in a person is the greatest creation of all. A new life in God. The kingdom parables tell us about God's intervention in the history of this world by his son to create life and resurrection, eternal life, growth unprecedented. You know, all because of the good news of the coming of the Son of God to enter into his creation, the advent or the coming of the Son of God into this world. God takes the death of his son and he creates life. And that life can't be stopped. It grows and it grows and it grows. And it's going to fill the whole earth. I don't know how many people are going to ultimately be a part of what God does. I know God is a God of love, and that God's Jesus' own, mission statement was, I would that all men be saved. I would that all men be saved. Now, we know that the Bible says there are some who just will not accept that. I hope it's very, very few. But his goal would be that everyone would become a part of what he's doing and spend eternity with him, because he is the God of life, life that cannot be stopped, that life that's in you, that life that's a part of you, and that life that's working in the lives of others around us. Because God is a God of life, of growth. That's why he has two parables here, back to back, about growth. You put a seed in the ground and you plant it and it grows. Doesn't just sit there, it grows. Same thing when you plant the mustard seed. Not only does it grows huge. And you put those things together and you see what God is about. God is about life. God is about growth. God is about expanding and working and building. And that's what God does in the lives of people. He works on their heart. It might take years. You know, we think in terms of starting something and having it done in a few days, a week or two, maybe a month or so. God works over a lifetime of a person to change them and bring them to a point where they're ready to go forward. You know, just like Ron was talking about the thief on the cross last week, and how that thief, the first one, or he had them first and second. I don't know which way to put that. But the one who just said, if you're God, you're the Messiah, you're up here, get us down. You know, he wanted to get down. He wanted help. And he thought, if you're the Messiah can help me. Well, the other one was also, I think he understood that, but he understood more about who Jesus was. God had brought him to a deeper point of understanding. And he was at a point where he could realize what it was that God had been doing in his heart and showing him. And I think that's what God does with us. He creates life. He produces life. He leads us forward in life. And he's going to fill this world with life, not only for humanity. He said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He says the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, the children of God, the people of God, that plant that's growing and developing. There's so many ways you can use the analogy of growth that God puts in the Bible, because that's what God is: life, creation, growth. And that's what he does. And that he's the only one that can do that. And we have a small part in that, whether we're asleep or whether we're awake, doesn't matter. God is still working in the lives of people all over this planet right now. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you today for the gift of life. It is a gift. Thank you for the gift of eternal life with you forever. Father, in our scripture reading, we read about how people groan. They want to leave this tent, this temporary body that we have in this life, to be with that permanent spiritual body, to be with immortality, to live forever with God, with you, with our King, our Savior, our Father. in the spirit, then we just don't even understand how this has been offered to us. But you, the God of life and hope and faith, have created, just planted in us the mustard seed that's growing. And you're planting that around this world, and it's growing. And we thank you for our little part. And we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We are at a time now where we